Good morning. Today's reading comes from Isaiah 13, 4 to 6, and Hosea chapter 14. It can be found on page 898. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Saviour except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of the burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they become proud. Then they forgot me. Chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Syria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For you in the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendour will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them.
If I've not met you before, I'm one of the pastors here at Southern Cross, the family's pastor, so it's good to be opening up God's Word with you this morning. So keep your Bibles open, we'll have a look at chapter 11, verse 12, all the way through to the end of chapter 14. But I should pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to live the life that you've called us to. As your sons and daughters, may we turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Dave is the son of former Sydney Anglican Archbishop Peter Jensen. Now, Peter, who I've met, is a lovely, warm, wise, gospel-centered man. So you'd expect his younger son, Dave, to be a chip off the old block. You know the saying, like father, like son. And yet the son is quite the opposite. You see, Dave took pride in his tats, his big beefy build and his ability to fight. In the army, he was known and famous for drinking, womanising and fighting. Have a listen to him describing himself. Having the ability to punch someone out, I love that. The adrenaline that comes in the middle of a fight is addictive. With that kind of lifestyle, you kind of expect him that, well, he's grown up on the wrong side of the tracks. You know, you might think as he reflects on his childhood years, he would talk about horrific memories from his family life. But it couldn't be further from the truth. You see, he himself says, talking about growing up in the Jensen family, he describes it as loving and happy and sports filled. And yet, 18 months after he joined the army as a young man, the social expectations, that temptation of army life, had burned away any affection he had for his childhood faith. He says of himself, I'd forgotten who I was. You see, Dave Jensen was a rebellious son. And as the prophecy of Hosea here comes to a close, to finish Hosea, he looks back over God's son's life. He looks back over Israel, or as he describes him, Ephraim. And he asks some pretty searching questions of this son. You know, about what has he done? What has Israel done with his life? So Hosea provides a history lesson. He retraces the steps of the story of Israel from when he was a boy to when he became a man. And he asks the sort of questions of his son. I mean, with God as your father, you'd expect living in that kind of family, with God as your dad, wouldn't it be all the more happy and loving? So what will this son Israel be like? If you were to sit back and watch some of the old family films, what would it look like? Will God have some sort of plan for his son's life? You see, what does the old man want for his son? Well, what about our lives this morning as God's sons and daughters? If we were to look at our story, what does it look like? What is God calling us to as his kids? Well, let's learn now and have a look at the account of Hosea's life as he recounts Israel, of the boy and his life with the loving father. I don't know whether you remember the show This Is Your Life. It had various manifestations over the years, starting with Channel 7 and hosts like Mike Willacy, to the late 90s and the early noughties with Mike Munro on Channel 9, and then it flopped and died with Eddie Maguire. Not saying anything about Eddie. But you know what they'd do? They'd get some sort of celebrity or sports person. They'd get them to sit down on the couch and they'd show them some old photos from the family. They'd show some old footage. They'd get some old friends in from high school or uni. They'd retrace the life from the past, from the time as a boy or a child, to the present. And as we see in chapter 12 and 13, that's what Hosea is doing. He's getting God's son Israel to sit down on the couch. And he says, Ephraim, here, have a look at this. He grabs some old photos, drops some old family names. But this episode of This Is Your Life is unfortunately not filled with laughter and happiness, but it's filled with haunting memories as skeleton after skeleton comes out of the closet. And so the horror story starts. Have a look with me at the last verse of chapter 11. Ephraim, Israel, has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. You see, the album is open. Here's one of the first photos. And it was never going to be a great start. You see, when you look back your family tree and you see the guy who started it all, his name was Jacob, which means deceiver. And so Ephraim, Israel, God's son, Hosea is saying he continues in that life. Hosea accuses God's son Israel as surrounding himself with lies. And Hosea goes on talking about the blessings of the early days of Jacob, how he wrestles with God in Genesis 32. But Hosea calls for Israel, his son, to return to him in chapter 12, verse 6, that he should reflect the character of God, his father. He should pursue love and justice, and yet dishonesty marks him. So Hosea turns a few more pages in This Is Your Life to Exodus, and you can see it in chapter 12, verse 13. You see, surely, if ever in this boy's life, if ever in this son's life, the Exodus, there'd be fond family members from there. You know, God reaching in, saving his son out of Egypt. But unfortunately, the picture that is on display here from the days of the Exodus, well, the photo is a dead ringer that Hosea has seen the same thing amongst Israel. Have a listen to it. This is chapter 13, verse 2. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves, their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. You see, Hosea is saying it is Exodus 32 all over again. You know, this rebellious son has such a short memory, just like Moses. He comes down from the mountain. What have the people have done? They've made a golden calf. But Hosea says to his son, who is it that cares for you? So he uses the words of Moses to correct this wayward son in chapter 13, verse 4. But I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Saviour except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. You see, you'd think at this point of satisfaction in Israel's life, it might lead to a period of maturing. That maybe the stuff that we saw in Israel's life, it was just teenage rebellion. That now at this point of satisfaction, the son would look back on all the father had provided him It would go into a period of great contentment. You see, maybe this is the time. This is the point of this is your life. This is the high point that the boy has become a man. But alas, no such thing. You see, there's no photo as the page turns of a father and a son, some successful family business. All you see is a massive selfie of Israel. He goes on, Israel's period of satisfaction goes straight to his head. Have a look at verse 6 of chapter 13. When they were satisfied, Israel, they became proud. They forgot me. You see, this foolish son has spurned his generous father. He actually lines himself up in direct opposition to his father. And as the page turns, Israel thinks that maybe, just maybe, if we had a king who could lead us, then things would change. But not only would that grieve God, that page of Israel's history would be an absolute flop. As the next page of Israel's life is turned, it turns to the period of the kings from the book of 1 Samuel. You see, the people ask for a king. Samuel, the prophet, is totally down on the idea. But God says to him, look, don't worry. Don't worry. It's not actually you that they're rejecting. Israel, God's son, is rejecting me as their king. And I guess for Israel, the arrival of a king, they thought maybe this is the time for them to be on the national stage, on the global stage. You know, we might see a photo of some thriving city and some great king. But before the king even got started, this is King Saul, he was a failure. You see, Samuel gets the whole nation of Israel together to crown this new king, but no one can find the guy. They inquire of the Lord, hey, you seen where Saul is? God says, yeah, he's hiding amongst the bags. So this guy steps out, not wearing an All Blacks jersey, but he's bigger than Sonny Boy, bigger than Sonny Boy Williams. He stands up, this King Saul, he's a head bigger than everyone else, yet he's a wimp. And the people say, long live the king. But as the people say, long live the king, Hosea says, you know what? You reckon it should be a coronation? It should be a funeral. Because this cowardly king is as good as dead. Look at how Hosea describes it in chapter 13, verse 13. Like some stillbirth. But amazingly, as the page turns in verse 14, it looks like God will revive this rebellious son. Because you see, to David the king, the king after Saul, would come promises so grand. It would be a picture so amazing that you couldn't help but think, surely this couldn't be true of the son. You see, in Samuel 2 Samuel 7, the prophet Nathan speaks to David. And he says, one of your sons will actually have a forever kingdom. You see, death, verse 14, won't be the end for him. And God will be his father. A son, a king would come whose life would not be affected by death, a son whose life would not be marked by rebellion, that finally the father would have a son that he could call a true son. I don't know about you, but if you're watching this episode of This Is Your Life, you think you're going to get some feel-good story, you'd be tempted to turn it off 10 minutes in. As page after page, story after story, photo after photo, just reveals the ugliness of this life, of this son. And yet toward the final pages, as those pages turn, there is a glimmer of hope, a bright hope, and the audience is on the edge of the seat, thinking what could be of this son. Well, let's turn the page so that we might see the life of this new son. Well, isn't it intriguing to see the fanfare that follows little Prince George? And I guess I could kind of get it. I could understand the excitement at his birth. But when it came to his christening, I thought, what is going on here? I mean, here we are in a secular nation falling over ourselves to see some little photo of little Georgie in a christening dress. You know, that people are somehow thrilled to know that he could be the future of the defender of the faith. That there's some sort of religious conviction that people are interested in. But I think we know that's not the case. You know, the interest is more about this son. You know, this prince. Will he make the errors of his father? Or his father's father? Or his father's father's father? You see, what would this future king be like? And it's the same anticipation as we turn open the page into the New Testament. You see, listen to how the New Testament begins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, here is a son. Here is a son of David. Will he be the true son? Will he be a righteous son? A righteous son of God, or will he be rebellious like Israel? And it all begins to line up as you read the start of the Gospels. You see, you've got to understand what's happening in the Old Testament when we read Jesus' life. Because what does he do at the start of his life? He arrives at the Jordan River. Where has he just come from? Egypt. Okay? But thankfully, in this episode, there's no golden calves to speak of. So the picture is looking good for this son. And a prophetic cry like Hosea's goes out as John the Baptist puts out the call to repent. But here is the weird thing. You see, as Jesus steps forward at the Jordan, it's the son of David. And the people that are coming to John the Baptist, they're coming for a baptism for forgiveness of sin. Is this son rebellious? Does some sort of rebellion mark his life? Is Jesus not letting on? It certainly catches John off guard. This is what it says. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You see, the voice from heaven makes it clear. This whole episode seems a bit weird, a bit confusing, but the voice from heaven says, no. Let it be known, this is my Son. This is the much anticipated Son. So even with a bit of confusion, what goes on might help us. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, goes on into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. Ring any bells? Israel, desert, 40 years. You see, the rebellious Son of God, Israel, while they're in the desert for 40 years, they rejected the Word of God. And yet Jesus, the true Son, is fed by it. In Matthew 3, verse 4, here's what he said. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And look, I don't know what little Prince George has ahead of him. To put him through his paces as a royal son, maybe he has to learn how to play fetch with the corgis. Maybe he needs to do a bit of practicing in the mirror of the royal wave, or I don't know, maybe he'll need to take some tours of the Buckingham Palace now that it's open to the public once a year. But here, as soon as Jesus bursts open onto the pages of the New Testament, as he's put through the paces of God's Son, he's been faultless. I mean, look at the parallel between Israel and Jesus. He arrives from Egypt, Jesus. He crosses the Jordan, his desert wanderings, his quality of a king. Well, while Israel's king Saul hides among the bags, Jesus the king stares down death and defeats it so that we can say of our King from 1 Corinthians 15, look at what it says. Paul says, look, this is the message, this is our King. Christ died for sin according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, so that we can say, verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Where Israel failed in their rebellion, Jesus succeeded in his righteousness. So the only piece of the puzzle that seems to not quite fit is, why did Jesus get baptized by John? If Jesus is the righteous Son, what is he whispering in John's ear? Is he confessing some sin that we don't know about? And yet it all makes so much sense as Paul explains it for us from 2 Corinthians 5. You see, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God in his wisdom and grace would send a true Son, the righteous one who would take our sin, the rebellious ones. You see, through Hosea, he has hammered home how hard Israel's heart was, how false Israel's love was. So praise be to God that in his love, he would send his only Son to pay the price for our falsehood, that the true Son made the way possible so that we might have a place in the family and so that we might be able to turn to God. Well, when it was time for me to return to my parents, I was there. I knew I'd done the wrong thing. I knew I'd been a rebellious son. I knew I had to take action. So as soon as Mum arrived home, I confessed my sin. Said, Mum, I'm so sorry. I know that you're a green thumb, and I know that, you know, when it starts to rain or it looks like it's going to rain, you go out and fertilise. And well, I saw that, you know, it's spring and the rains were coming, and I thought I should go and fertilise the lawn. And I'm sorry, I dropped the bag and I've burned a big patch in the grass. No doubt my parents were thrilled that their son was for once in his life thinking outside of himself, which was not very common for him. You know, it was good to see that he was turning his life around. He was turning away from his behaviour, and here was the fruit of it, this kind gesture from a son. Little did they know the whole performance was a complete show, complete sham, total lie. The reality was this son was a pyro. He'd invited his friend around, who was a bit of a novice when it comes to fire and petrol. I should have known a novice and petrol was a dumb idea, and it was dumb. We nearly burnt the house down, I nearly set myself on fire, and we put a massive burn in the front grass in Mum's beautiful cooch. You see, the fruit of my repentance was not existent. It was not there because I was an unrepentant son. You see, Hosea pleads for his son Israel. He pleads with God's people to confess our sin. Yes, to return, to repent, to genuinely turn from their rebellious ways. So have a look at chapter 14, verse 1 and following. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you, return to the Lord, say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. I might have liked to think that I got this part right, that to kind of escape this little firebug escapade, that I knew I had to return to my father, I knew I had to return and confess my sins, but instead of coming clean on the whole thing, I lied. I hid the petrol can in the bin and told a whopper. But Hosea is pleading with God's people to speak up. Don't mutter under your breath. Don't lie. Take words with you. Say, I've stuffed up. Does God then say, look, that's okay. We'll just forget the whole episode. We'll sweep it under the carpet. Now, like we saw last week in Hosea, that wouldn't be loving of God. So he provides the amazing solution in verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. You see, the anger of God, like we saw last week, was turned away from us, and it was turned on to the Son, Jesus. He would make atonement. It would be the ultimate swap. Rebellious children, the penalty taken, by the righteous Son. You know, that's what Paul says. You know, he knows sin. Sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God, rebels made righteous. So that is why we can come clean with our sin. You see, that is why, as God's people, we can take words. We can be very specific about our sin. We don't lie. We don't water it down. We don't hide. We know it's been our downfall. We know that we've been wayward, but we know the righteous Son has turned away God's anger, because we know the righteous One will now receive us graciously. You see, as repentant sons and daughters, we seek to live the life of God's children. Have a look at verse 3. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our hands have made. You see, through Hosea, we have seen this has been at the heart of the child's problem. That the son Israel would repeatedly pursue other nations to protect them instead of God. They would go to someone else to protect them because God would not. You see, that's what Hosea is unearthing here. He's saying the reason that Israel sinned is because they believe lies. So here's what Hosea is gunning at as his book or his prophecy comes to a close. He says, we need to turn from lies. We need to turn around and turn to the truth. You see, he's saying to Israel, here is the fruit of your sin. Here is what you do, Israel. You pursue alliances with Egypt and Assyria. So what you're really saying is God is weak. God can't save us. So who is God to Israel? Well, they need to know he's powerful, isn't he? Who are they? Who is Israel? They are the Son of God. God has saved them from Egypt. He will do it again. He loves them. God loves Israel. He will fight for them. So what does Israel do? Well, they won't jump on a war horse. They will not ride alongside the chariots of Egypt. But what will they do? Israel will get down on their knees and pray. Pray to the God who will save them. You see, today we've seen Israel was the rebellious son. His whole life was marked by it. But God would send his righteous son whose life would be marked by obedience. And Hosea promises that God will turn his anger away. He will heal this son's waywardness. That he would take our rebellion and our sin and he would put it on the righteous son who was without sin. And he's done this so that we might return to God. So that we could use words and openly speak of our sin. Because we know that God would receive us. That God receives repentant sons and daughters. And he receives us by his grace. So like the call Hosea puts to God's children, we need to hear that too. We need to get to the heart of the problem. And we might say, well, look, we don't pursue alliances with Egypt or Assyria. I mean, the Middle East is thousands of miles away and idols, well, they're things of thousands of years ago. And yet at the heart of it all, at the heart of Israel's problem was they pursued things other than God. They put their trust in things that were not God. They believed lies instead of believing the truth. Does that sound a bit more like you? I know it sounds a lot more like me. You see, what do? Well, I let my boss have way too much control over me. God can't provide for me. I need this job. I mean, how am I supposed to pay for the mortgage? I mean, God can hardly make money grow on trees. Is he the one who's going to make the repayments? He's not a genie. It's my boss who controls the payroll. So what does Hosea say to us? He says it's a lie. And I know we say we don't live like this. We say we believe different things, but then our lives can look quite different. Hosea says to us, your bosses can't save you. We will not jump endless hurdles for them. And don't we have other endless allegiances? See, what do you do when you're threatened? Do you turn to your looks to save you? Well, Hosea says, turn to the one who is despised by man, because he makes us beautiful. What do you do when you're threatened? Do you turn to your intellect? Hosea says, don't do that. Turn to the one who the world called a fool, so that you might know true wisdom. You see, when you're threatened, don't simply turn to your spouse, that they might offer you the love and affirmation you need. Turn to the one who knit you, who knows you. He knits you together in your mother's womb. And he says, Jesus says of you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You see, these allegiances grant us so much confidence, or at least we think they do for a time, so that when we feel threatened, we do this, but we believe lies. We turn from the one who is the ultimate stronghold. You see, our mate Dave, he boasted in his strength, now 34. He remembers life as a skinny teenager and how things changed. He says, I used to be skinny, so when people started calling me Big Dave, I loved it. He relished this tough new reputation. The fact he could carry his own enhanced his reputation with his buddies in the army. And rather than feeling guilt, he embraced the culture. He made an alliance with his strength. He says, I never felt anything more than a slight sense of guilt. If I lied, I never had any effects of that sin. Rather than fleeing from lying, I just embraced it. But one day, a few years ago, Dave woke up in the barracks in Darwin with a hangover. He opened up his twin sister's laptop that he'd borrowed from her. He just happened to start watching some clips, some links from her YouTube account. And he sat there for hours as Christian pastors proclaimed the gospel, a gospel he'd heard 1,000 times before on the screen of that laptop. Finally, he got up and he went to the mirror and he looked at it and he said, what have you done? The years of living in unbelief had caught up with him. He wanted to stop the lying about his guilt. And he says, when I turned around and confronted what I'd done, I saw without the love of God, I was completely and utterly stuffed. And it's certainly not easy for him now. He knows that his past was full of believing all sorts of lies about God, that he would trust in his strength rather than God's strength. He occasionally still found himself in fights, you know, trusting his guns, trusting his muscles to dominate others when he was threatened. But his place in God's family wouldn't be threatened, because God saw his rebellious record as righteous. You see, because now the true son, Jesus, was his representative. And so now, as a child of God, he is seeking to live by his Father's word, turning away from lies, and with the help of his Christian community, his new family, he is learning to live the truth, reminding himself that God is in control, that he doesn't have to be, that he can now use his strength for service as a repentant son of God. Hosea looks forward to the time that God would free Israel from his wayward living, and he would instead, in turn, turn that righteous anger onto his son. And so now we can turn to our Father and we can confidently and openly confess our sin, knowing that he will accept us by his grace. And so as God's children empowered by his word and his Holy Spirit at work within us, we can live as obedient children who will forever need to keep turning towards God's grace. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you made a way to heal our rebelliousness, that you made a way to cleanse our waywardness, that your righteous Son would turn away your anger so that we rebels might be righteous. We are sorry for the times we can feel like we can't come to you because we are ashamed. We feel we can't face you. Father, at those times, help us to look to Christ, who bore our shame. And we're sorry for the allegiances we still make, the way we turn to a host of things to give us confidence for when we're threatened. Please help us to confess our sin, to know that we stuff up, but that Jesus covers our shame. Please, by your word and your people, help us to see the way we believe lies, that we might turn to you and repent, knowing the truth of who you are and who we are as your sons and daughters. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.